The story is told about a little girl who had a particular genetic illness that a number of years before that had affected her elder brother. The only problem was that the little sister had it much worse than her elder brother had suffered before. He had been cured now for some years, but the only cure for her was to have a blood transfusion, and it had to be his blood. Otherwise, she would die. So the doctor approached the older brother, who by this time was about 10 years of age, and asked him if he would give his blood so that his sister could live. He thought about it carefully for a moment or two. And then with a sad and stern look on his face, he came over to the doctor and he agreed that he would give his blood. Within a short while, he was whisked into the same room as his sister. She smiled at him and he gave her a little wave, but not a word was spoken. They began removing the blood from the little boy, and when they had finished, the little boy, who was 10, looked at the doctor and he said, "So is this the time when I die now?" He had thought that for him to give his blood to his sister would mean that he had to die. The reality was that it didn't require that little boy's death. For him to allow his sister to live and give his blood to her, it didn't require his death. But for Christ, it did. Jesus needed to give his blood so that we could live. There was no other way that we could have eternal life. And this morning I want us to look at this blood. I want us to think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and why it was necessary for that blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Some these days are offended by the mention of the blood. Yet verse 11 in this passage makes it clear why it's essential. There it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." Now maybe it does offend some people to hear about the blood. But if you were in a near-fatal car accident and the doctor came to you and said, "The only option here, the only way that you can live is if you have a blood transfusion. We have the blood here, and we can give it to you, and you will live." You wouldn't be offended by the mention of the blood in that situation. But isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Jesus' blood had to be shed so that through him we could be cleansed, we could be made right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. This was the only option and the only way that we could be made right with God. Interestingly, the word blood is used some 460 times in the Bible, 362 times in the Old Testament, and in Leviticus 17, it appears 13 times. In the book of Acts, we find 22 sermons recorded by four different preachers. They're all about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they are about the blood that Jesus shed. 22 sermons in Acts. And if it was so important to the early church, then surely it ought to be important to the church today as well. It seemed to be impossible for those early preachers not to mention the blood. And as we prepare for communion this morning, I want us to consider four things about the blood this morning. For those of you who were listening to Dominic Smart this week, you realize one of the talks that he did, there were 8 points. And I jokingly said to the other ministers, you know, if we stand up in the pulpit this Sunday and tell them there's 7 points, they'll think that actually we're doing well because Dominic preached for about 1 hour and 10 minutes. So I won't be quite as long this morning. I've only 4 points for you. What are the 4 points? Well, they're very simple points I have for you. The first one is this: the blood is perfect. The blood is perfect. When Judas had betrayed Jesus, He came to the point where he realized what he had done. And he said this, I have betrayed innocent blood. You see, he realized that the blood of Jesus Christ was perfect. And how is it that Christ's blood is innocent blood? Well, Paul said this, for he has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus knew no sin. His birth was a virgin birth. Therefore, he did not inherit sinful DNA. There was nothing sinful about Jesus. There was no sin in him, neither in the way that he was born, nor in the way that he lived. He lived a perfect, blameless, sinless, undefiled life. No sin was ever found in Jesus. Now, that's an amazing concept, isn't it? Can you imagine going through a week in life without sin? None of you want to nod your heads or anything. Can you imagine going through a week in life without sin? Can you imagine that? You would like to think of it, wouldn't you? But the reality is, if you're like me, you don't manage to achieve it. That's a week in life. Imagine going through a month without sin. Imagine going through a year without sin. Imagine going through 33 years never having sinned. And that's what Jesus did. He never sinned. Some, like Jerry Shirley, would argue that since Christ's blood was pure, that it wouldn't be right to use wine, that is alcoholic wine, for communion. They would suggest that's why grape juice is the only thing that's acceptable. Wine needs to be fermented. Fermentation means bacteria working in the juice. That's a rotting process and therefore not pure. Now, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us that that has to be the case, but I'm pretty sure that it's not alcoholic wine in the glasses this morning. I think it's probably Ribena or the likes. I'll let you know a little bit later, but I don't think it's alcoholic. But Jesus' blood was perfect. There's a medical procedure I was reading about recently called chelation. It has a similar effect to dialysis, a little bit different in the way that it works. But the blood basically is purified within the veins. The good blood then fights the bad blood cells, and it manages to purify the blood. And when the blood of the Savior is applied to a sinner, it provides cleansing. Hebrews 9 verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is why we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? I'm glad I'm not asking you to sing it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that can deal with the problem of our sin but the blood of Jesus. And that's because his blood was perfect blood. So the blood is perfect. And I want to say something else about the blood. The blood is powerful. It's powerful. Have you ever had one of these guys landing on your doorstep trying to sell you a vacuum cleaner? Have you ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman on your door? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Hazel had a cousin who sold a particular brand of vacuum cleaner that would have cost you, at the time, it was about £1,800. And she used to sell it. She didn't sell it for very long, mind you, for obvious reasons. But when she came to your door, she went through this particular demonstration, and she would have started off by saying to you, do you know that every night you share your bed with about 10 million bugs? Some of you ladies thought it was bad enough just having your husband in the bed with you. Do you know that you share your bed every night with 10 million bugs? And suddenly, you feel unclean. You feel that you need to go and have a shower. You feel that you need to go down and get your mattress replaced and get a new mattress. No, says the vacuum cleaner salesperson, don't bother doing that. I'll sell you the perfect thing. It will sort out your problem for your bed. Now you can see what I can do if the ministry fails for me. Buy my vacuum cleaner, and you'll never again have a problem with those pesky bugs in your bed, and you'll sleep a perfect night. You'll never have a runny nose or a blocked nose again. Everything will be perfect. Just sign in the dotted line here. You never have to worry about it again. We'll take £3,000 from your account every month. Well, we're told these vacuum cleaners are powerful. They're turbo-boosted, supercharged, cyclone, hurricane vacuum cleaners. One of my favorite hymns is the well-known hymn, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood." This isn't a salesman trying to sell you a product that may or may not work. This is a fact. There is power in the blood. It's not an empty claim. You see, there is a scarlet highway that runs right the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And everywhere you read about the blood, it speaks about power. Power to save. Power to change. Power to keep. It tells us that God can pardon us, but not without the blood. We can obtain the glories of heaven, but not without the blood. We can experience glorification and sanctification. They're ours, but not without the blood. You see, the power is in the blood. Man's worship to God is only acceptable through the blood. You see, it's our sacrifice of praise. We think of Cain and Abel in Genesis, and we remember how Cain brought the sacrifice of his hands, what he had been working on in the ground. But that sacrifice wasn't acceptable. Why? Because there was no blood. Abel, on the other hand, he sacrificed an animal, and he brought it to the Lord. There was a blood sacrifice. Do you remember whenever Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? What did God have to do? They suddenly realized that they were naked, and God had to kill an animal so that they could be clothed. And today, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that cannot be achieved without the blood of Christ. You see, there is power in the blood. The only way that a sinful man like me can approach a holy God is through the blood. And that makes the blood extremely powerful, in that it can do what no mortal man is capable of doing. Because the reality is this, that no matter how many good things I do in my life, no matter how many times I take communion, no matter whether I've been baptized and been baptized by whoever, that makes no difference. That doesn't get me any closer to God. None of those things can save me. It's only the blood that can make me right. And that means that the blood is powerful. False religion has always denied the blood and its power. Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Movement said, "The material blood of Jesus is not more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the cursed tree than when it was flowing through his veins." R.B. Time, a Bible teacher in Texas, said, "The red liquid that ran through the body, veins, and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation." Really? Really? If you see a church that doesn't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, that's not a church of God. That's not a church where there's salvation for all. Not at all. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. It says this in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no way to God except through the blood. The Bible makes it clear. The blood, therefore, is perfect, and it is powerful, and it is precious. We sing, "O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." The Apostle Peter referred to Christ's blood as being precious. He says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Something that is precious to us is something that we would struggle to put a monetary value to. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying, "I want to buy your family." And they would say to you, "Could I buy your family for a tenner?" And you would tell them to clear off. It just reminds me whenever I just got married to Hazel, we were on honeymoon in Egypt, and a guy came up to me, he says, "I'll give you 2 camels for your wife." And I says, "No thanks, I wouldn't have a clue where to put the petrol." Now, if he had offered me 3, might have been a wee bit different. "How much would you take from somebody for your family? £100? Would you take £100 for your family?" Okay, I'm getting worried now. "Would you take £100 for your family? What about 1,000? What about 10,000? Would you take any money for your family?" Okay, that is worrying. The no really wasn't as loud there as the earlier ones. Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. They're precious. They're priceless. And the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. So much so that not a drop of that blood has ever been wasted. Not one drop of it. You see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he knew those for whom he was dying. This past week, we looked at this with Dominic Smart. And Dominic Smart said that his salvation and my salvation is nothing to do with us. I didn't contribute to my salvation in any way except with my sin. So therefore, I cannot think of myself as being better than anybody else who isn't saved because I haven't done anything to save myself. It is all of God from beginning to end. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he knew that he was dying for Mark Neely. He knew that his blood was being shed for me. And if you're a Christian today, he knew that he was dying for you. He knew all about it. His blood is precious. Let's never cheapen it by treating it lightly. Christ's blood was precious. But lastly, the blood is protective. The blood is protective. Verse 11 of the passage we're reading, Leviticus 17, says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now, the word for atonement here literally means to acquit or to absolve. A woman went to a photographer one time, and as the photographer was about to take the picture, the lady said, "Make sure you do me justice." Some of you are way ahead of me here. Photographer said, "Madam, it's not justice you need, it's mercy." And that's what we needed too. We needed mercy. You see, Jesus' blood has protected us from the wrath to come. Again, we were looking at that this past week in the book of Romans. Romans shows us that as a result of our sin, just for one sin, we deserve the wrath of God. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ has protected me from that. And it has protected you from that if you're a believer today. The blood of Jesus Christ protects us. It gives us an absolute assurance. David put it this way, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that amazing? That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. We think of the children of Israel. They had witnessed 9 plagues. It came to the last plague. And God had said to them, take this perfect lamb on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month, spread its blood on the doorposts of your houses. And then when the angel of death comes, it will not touch you. It will pass over you. And you will live. You see, the blood is protective. Our sins, past, present, and even those we haven't committed yet, are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we can go and live just how we want. Whenever you come into a relationship with your wife or your husband, that doesn't give you the freedom to go and do whatever you want. Because you're in that relationship, a loving relationship, you want to do what pleases your husband or your wife. And the same thing is true when we have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we want to do what pleases Him. So how was this blood made effectual to us? Well, Jesus didn't bear our sin in the River Jordan when he was baptized. And therefore, baptism doesn't save us today. Jesus didn't bear our sins when he sat teaching in the temple, and therefore, education can't save us today. He didn't bear our sins when he partook of the Last Supper, and therefore, communion can't save today. No. Christ bore our sins at the appointed place on Calvary. Calvary brings us face to face with the horror of our sin. It's hard to look upon it and to think of our Savior dying on that cross, but it also reminds us that there our burden was lifted and we are saved, and today our hearts are filled with joy. Because this blood protects us. Do you know that protection? Do you see how Christ's blood is perfect? Do you see that that's the reason why we drink the wine or grape juice today? To remind us of that blood that had to be shed for the remission of our sins. We come now to the time of communion, and we're going to sing Psalm 116, verses 13 to 19.